stand with me. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 17. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000, and the title of the message is The All-Sufficient Savior. I'm going to read the passage to you, have you sit, and then I'm going to show you a video from the movie Jesus of Nazareth, and you get a picture of how incredible this miracle was. So Luke chapter 9, beginning on verse 10 through verse 17, the word of God. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And then he took them and went aside privately in the deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men." And then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Father, teach us, Lord God, today. Lord God, teach us, Lord, of our poverty. Teach us, Lord God, today, Lord God, of our insufficiency. But Lord God, teach us today of your sufficiency. And Lord God, that in our poverty, when we come to you with humility, you can fill our poverty with your riches and your blessings and your greatness, Lord God. Teach us this lesson and print it on our minds and heart, Lord God. Pray that many would walk out of here, Lord God, with a new power, a newfound power today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, take a look at this video. It's really great.
Send these people away. We've got nothing to give them to eat. They should go to the villages where they can find food.
There's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat.
Ah, there are thousands of them. We cannot feed them.
Is there any food left?
This is all we have. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish.
Put the loaves and the fish in the baskets and give them to the people.
Go on. Why are you waiting? Do as he says.
I'm sorry, there's only one. That's all we have.
But we're starving.
What do you mean there's only one? There's plenty.
Thank you.
come to this passage, and this is really the high point of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. It's been 18 months since he started his ministry. He's been in the Galilee during this time, and it's coming to an end. His ministry in Galilee is coming to an end, and now he's going to be traveling up to Jerusalem. And there is a there's a shift that you see that's taking place here in the Gospel of Luke. But here in Galilee, you know, it's just a miracle, a miraculous, just miraculous. Miraculous, you know, one sign, one wonder, one miracle after another. The blind are seeing, the lame, right, are walking. He's raising the dead, preaching the kingdom of God, delivering people from darkness into the light, from hell into heaven, from Satan to God. And now we see the feeding of the 5,000, and it's only one of two miracles that are told in all four Gospels. What is the other miracle that's told in all four Gospels besides the feeding of the 5,000? Somebody say it out loud if you know what it is. Only one other miracle, the resurrection. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. It's the only other miracle. Yeah, many of times you don't think of it as a miracle. So what we're going to look at today, we'll look at four key things. The first thing is the apostles' delusionary adequacy. Sometimes, right, we get puffed up, and it's kind of easy to get puffed up, and we walk around thinking that we're more powerful than we are. We walk around thinking that we're stronger than we are, smarter than we are, better than we are. And this happens to us in our spiritual lives. Let me just say, pride blocks the Spirit of God working in us and through us. In fact, if the Spirit of God is not working in you and through you, it's likely that you need to get yourself out of the way. And I can tell you that just personally in my walk with the Lord. When I feel God is not flowing through my life into the lives of other people, it is because there is too much of Frank in Frank. And I need to get myself out of the way so that the Lord can work through me. So Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, I want you to look at this and I want you to tell me, what's wrong with what the apostles told Jesus? Yeah, do you see that? By the way, that's you know, you underline things in your Bible, or you got one of those high tech Bibles, you can underline. That's worth underlining. Just notice that, right? You look here. They told him all that they had done. Right? This is again, I call this, it's delusionary adequacy. Look at what we have done, or it's look at what I have done. Wow. Ain't I special, right? You ever see some people, they have this idea. I've had people play this game with me here in the church. They don't like something that's going on. They're like, we're leaving. And they have this idea that if they leave, like, the campaign is going to stop. If we leave, that God is going to stop working. You know, I usually tell them as you leave, don't let the door hit you in the back of the butt, right? You know, I mean, if you're delusionary. You're delusionary. Thinking that, what do you think? You think you're bigger than the Almighty? You think you're bigger than the Spirit of God? They're walking in this delusion that somehow it's about them. So it tells us, so Jesus, they took them on a retreat. He takes them on a retreat to this quiet place, this deserted place, to teach them one of the most important lessons that they will ever learn. And let me say this, it's one of the most important lessons that you will ever learn. If you ever expect to be used by God for great things, learn this lesson. Because if you don't learn the lesson, let me tell you something, you'll go through your life, and let me tell you, you'll waste your life and come up on those last days before you die and look back and realize that, you know, hey, you just gathered a bunch of temporary stuff that you're going to leave behind and didn't do anything that will contribute to the eternal. So he takes them. Let me just give you a little geography. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and they were in Capernaum, and now they're going to go up to Bethsaida, and it's about 8 miles if they walk, and it's about 4 miles if they take a boat, and it's kind of this deserted place. It's not a desert. In fact, it says in the scriptures that the grass was green. In fact, for most of the year, That entire northern end of the Sea of Galilee is green and filled with flowers. And I don't want to make you guys feel jealous, but we're going to be walking around there a whole lot in the next few weeks, a number of us who are going. And it's just one of the most beautiful, most spectacular places. That's where I want my ashes sprinkled, up there. So when I die, don't buy a coffin. No need to buy. Have a big ceremony. Just, honey, just you take you and the kids and you go there and you sprinkle those ashes up there. When the resurrection happens, zoom, right out of the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Hallelujah. So he takes them up there, again, to teach them a lesson. And I just want to you know how this story has gone. Just a couple days before, they went down to Dedarians. And remember the demoniac, the guy's filled with the legion of demons. He comes running to the boat and Jesus gets out of the boat and he casts out the demons into the pigs and the pigs go down into the Sea of Galilee and drown themselves. And then the guy's in his right mind for the first time in years. He's in his right mind. He's running around like a maniac, right? He's breaking the chains. He's out of his mind, screaming and yelling, living in the tombs. And he's in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, restored and whole. And then Jesus says, I have to leave. And what does the guy say? He says, Lord, he goes, I want to go with you. And what did Jesus say to him? You'd think the apostles would have heard this. He says, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Notice that what great things God has done for you, not what great things you have done. And what does it tell us? And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's it. That's it. It's what he has done for us. It is what he has done through us. You know what you have here in the apostles, pride. I call it. It's being pridefully insecure. You ever see people who are prideful? It comes from their insecurities. Have you ever watched the debates? Just you want to see prideful insecurity on the Democratic side and the Republican side. But you see these people standing. All these, you know, it's like we laugh. My wife and I always laugh. It's like let me tell you about my $10 billion. Let me tell you what I did in college. It's just pride. And where does it come from? From their insecurities. You look at any prideful person who has to tell you how great they are, right? Let me tell you how great I am. Let me tell you what I've accomplished. Let me tell you about my ministry. Let me tell you about my business. It's an insecure person. You have people come up to you and they say, "Do you know who I am?" No, I don't know. Do you know who you are? Have you forgotten? I know who I am, but do you know who you are? I know who I am in Christ. But it's like now they have to tell you how wonderful they are. And that's the situation here of the apostles. Prideful insecurity. I ever get people coming up to me bragging about themselves. I'm like, man, this guy's really insecure. And he's got to create this image to show how impressive he is. It's coming from his insecurity. I want to show you that they did learn the lesson. But here's Barnabas and Paul. Okay, now they were not one of the 12, two of the 12 apostles, the original apostles. But Barnabas and Paul, in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, notice this, they reported all that God had done for them. Right? All God had done with them. It wasn't about, look at what we did. It was about what God did through them. That's coming to a place that we call being humbly secure instead of being pridefully insecure. And as you look at the world, you will see most people, even in the churches, they're pridefully insecure people. And God can't use pridefully insecure people. He can use humbly secure people. And that's why he was able to use Barnabas and Paul in such a great way. So the apostles are in school. They're learning the lesson. In Psalm 118, verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. Isn't that great? And it is marvelous in our eyes. That's it. It's the Lord's doing. He gets the glory. We don't get the glory. He gets the glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I like this one. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, you know what an earthen vessel is made of? Clay, Right? It's made of carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, and hydrogen, and probably some other things. And essentially, we're made of clay. We're dust that God has put together. And you know what? We're pots, and we're crackpots. We're broken physically. We're broken mentally. We're broken emotionally. We're broken morally, and we're broken spiritually. You know what the difference between a true Christian and the rest of the world is? The true Christian knows that, and the rest of the world doesn't. But we're broken. We're crackpots that he chooses to put in his excellency, his spirit in us and his power in us. And it's God in us, and it's not us. You know, just there's no extraordinary people, folks. There's no extraordinary person. They're ordinary people who are filled with an extraordinary God. And that's the message that you see throughout the scriptures. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. People will come up with, what do you mean I can do nothing? I have 5 degrees. He's going to tell you something about degrees. I have degrees. If you come to my home study, you can see the degrees on the wall. But a thermometer has 108 degrees. You know where you put that, right? Think about that. People come up to you and say, well, let me tell you how great my business is. Let me tell you about my net worth. Let me tell you about the big house I live in. I drive a Ferrari. Let me stress something to you here. When Jesus says you can do nothing, he is talking about nothing that is going to go on into the next life. He's talking, you can do all kinds of temporary things, but he's talking about the eternal. He's not talking about earthly stuff. He's talking about the heavenly. He's not talking about the material. He's talking about the spiritual. You'll do nothing. You could build your little kingdom here. It's all going to be gone. Everything. I've done a lot of funerals. Let me tell you something. You take nothing with you. Other than what you've done for the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. For if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on and it endures, he will receive a reward. There's your test. Think of it right now. If everything you have done in your life suddenly burned up, what is going on into the next life? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. That's interesting. You know what that's saying? That there are people in the kingdom, there are people who are believers, who are saved, who when they get to heaven will have done absolutely nothing to contribute to the glory of God. But they will have not led no one to Christ. They will have not contributed to the building of the kingdom. They will get there and it's like their behinds are going to be smoking. Right? They're going to be singed. But they will enter in, but they will have done nothing. But they were saved by the grace of God. But their whole life was focused and on this obsession with the temporary. An obsession with the earthly. An obsession with the material. Instead of being obsessed as we should with the heavenly, with the spiritual. So they will get there and their butts will be smoking. And I think they'll stand there and I don't think they're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And by the way, I think the churches are filled with people like that. I think they're filled with people like that. My goodness, I said this on Wednesday night. Hey, how much time do you spend praying with other people for this? Well, this world's going to hell. Your relatives are going to hell. The people that live around you are going to hell. The people that you work with are going to hell. When do you ever get down on your knees and start praying and asking God to save those people? Hey, we brag in the Alliance that, hey, on a Wednesday night, we get 80 people, 90 people here for prayer meeting. Most churches don't have prayer meetings anymore. Just coming out and getting on your knees and praying for spiritual things. I'm too busy. You know what? I'm watching American Idol. You know, I got my business. I got this. I got that. I got to be in the gym. And tells you a whole lot about where your priorities are, and it tells you a whole lot about what you're going to be taking with you into the next life. So Jesus is trying to teach them this lesson again of his adequacy and their inadequacy. So Luke chapter 9, verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, now watch this, you just kind of see a shift here. They're like, look at what we did. When the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. So again, here we see the sufficiency of Jesus. Now watch. Second thing here. The apostles' inadequacy exposed. And he now is going to expose their inadequacy. Let me say this. When you are all puffed up with your hot air, Jesus will stick a pin in you. He will at some point. If you are riding on your high horse thinking that you have arrived, I promise you, I'm telling you this from experience. I'm telling you from experience. He has stuck his pin in me numerous times. When I am puffed up with me. And he has knocked me off my high horse many times and put me on a little pony to teach me his lessons. Why does he do that? Because he can't use prideful people. He can't. He can't use the pridefully insecure. He needs people who are humbly secure. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. And what are they doing? They're confessing their inadequacy. We're in this deserted countryside and we don't have any food. We don't have any provisions. We got nothing to give them. Nothing. We can't feed them. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to help them. We have nothing to give. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah. Be a pastor and you get these people coming to you with every imaginable problem. And you say, Lord, I have nothing to give them. Nothing. So what does Jesus say? Verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. What? Are you crazy? Are you kidding me? He says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. So they're looking at him and saying, are you kidding me? And you know what Jesus is saying? Why don't you guys try stepping out in faith and putting your trust in me and seeing what I will do through you? Instead, again, they're totally aware of their inadequacy. So what they do, they bring this kid, and we know this from John chapter 6, this kid, he's got 5 bagels and 2 lox. Right? He's got 2 fish, 2 little fish, and he's got 5 loaves, and he tells us this in John chapter 6, 9. There's a lad here who have, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Right there they are. That's 5 Jewish bagels and 2 lox to feed thousands of people. You look at a world around us and you see, right, we see the hurting, we see the broken, we see the wounded, we see the dying, we see people, their marriages are broken, their bodies are broken, their minds are broken, their bank accounts are broken. And we look at that and, you know, you get a little overwhelmed. A lot of times, right, I see a lot of people in the church, they run away. Instead of being there, standing there, they run away. Can't handle this. I see pastors do that. See, pastors have just withdrawn from their congregations. John chapter 6, verse 5. Let me read this to you. Same story. Just a little bit more on the elaboration. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you know what he's doing? He says, but he did this to test them. And here's the key thing. He's testing. He tests us. He puts us in situations where we see our total inadequacy. He puts us in situations where we're, you know, look, guys, it's like there's nothing there. Don't have it. Don't have the resources. Right? I'm at the end of myself. What can I do? And it's a test. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, now watch Philip's the calculator. There's people around us, right? When there's an issue, they get out the calculator and they're going to figure everything out. It don't really help the problem. Don't make a difference. They're just going to tell you what you can't do, and they've got numbers to back it up. How many times in this ministry through the years, right? People are like, "Well, we can't get that. We can't rent that building. We can't lease that building. We can't buy that building. We can't do this. We can't do that." It's like, you know, they come out with the calculator telling us all the things you can't do. They live by sight, not by faith. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii, that's a year's wages. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" And you got to give Andrew some credit, right? He kind of stepped out and he at least said, "Hey, Jesus, here's 2 fish and 5 loaves, and here's this kid." Now, again, Jesus has revealed their total inadequacy. They don't have what it takes to be able to meet the need. Number 3, Jesus' supreme adequacy. So in verse 14, second part of verse 14 and verse 15, it says, "And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down." Now, sitting down in groups of 50s, what they're doing here is, and the word here is recline. The word is, Jesus is saying to them, it would be like saying, sit down at the dinner table, food is coming. That's what he's basically saying. So they would sit down, and they would get on the ground, they would recline. They'd have like a little blanket, and their feet would be away from the blanket, just like they did when at Last Supper. And they would recline, and now it's like they have their fork and their knife in their hand, and they're like, "We want food!" Right? Jesus is saying, now something is coming here, get ready to receive it. And it's important to see here, 5,000 men, and it says men, the word is andrizo, that's generic for man. It's not the word anthropos, which is used just generic word for all men and women. There are 5,000 men, so that includes women and kids. So there's probably about 25,000 people here. So he has them all get in groups of 50, and then notice this. It says, then he took, and I'll tell you again, if you're studying the word here, here's some worthwhile verses to underline, worthwhile words. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, I want you to see this. First thing, he took. And this implies something. This implies that the kid gave. So Jesus didn't go over and steal his 2 fish and 5 bagels. Jesus didn't go over and say, "Hey, kid, give me those," right? That's not what Jesus does. All right? He didn't steal it. But he went and the kid gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I'll tell you, it tells us something that we need to give Jesus. See, in our inadequacy, a lot of times we don't give him nothing. And what he wants is, in our inadequacy, he wants us to give him essentially what we have. And if we will yield to him what we have, not what we don't have, he will take it and he will use it for great things. But see, this is what you get in the church. You get people with excuses. So they say, "I don't have enough time." Well, you want to tell me you don't have some time to be devoted to him in service and in worship and prayer? People say, I don't have enough money. You want to tell me you don't have some money that you can be giving to the Lord, that he could use it and work with it? Oh, I'm not a very gifted person. I don't have that many talents. You want to tell me you don't have something, some skill or talent that you can't devote to the kingdom of God? Then you get this from people. "Well, listen, you know, like when I get rich, then I'm going to give to the Lord." No, you're not. That's bull crap. I'm sorry. That's bull dung. That's a Bible term. Okay. That's bull dung. But you're full of crap. Or you're full of dung. Okay. You're full of it. You're full of it. Or say, "Oh, you know, when I get really successful, I'm going to have a lot of time that I could devote to the kingdom." No, you won't. You're full of it. You're full of it. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Some of you new believers. The way you start is the way you run, and the way you run is the way you're going to finish. And I just want to tell you that I see that 100%, not about 98% of the time. The way people start their Christian life, I'll tell you, if they don't start strong, it usually never gets strong. I see people, they don't start strong serving God, and they don't start strong being in the Word. They don't start. Usually, you know what? It never changes. They just go through their life in this mediocre, average Christian life, thinking one day it's somehow going to get better. No, it's not. You know what happens? They get stirred. They get a little stirred by a message. They get a little stirred by a message. Or they're listening to somebody on the radio. They read a book, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, I'm going to devote myself. I did this thing last year about being a part of the remnant. A number of people were like, I'm going to be a part of the remnant. What was that, 2 weeks? 2 weeks they were part of the remnant. You know, the devoted people who are just absolutely sold out for God, and they're going to walk with Him and be their disciple. And it lasts for a couple of weeks and then stops. If you ain't committed to Him with what you have now, you're not going to be committed to Him later if you have more. Offer to God what you have and watch how God can take it and use it. So Jesus went over, and this kid, just two fish and five loaves, he gave it to him, and Jesus was able to take it and use it. Now watch what the Lord does. He looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven. Remember, I was teaching this a few weeks ago. The Jewish people felt that the name of God was so sacred that you couldn't use it. So you ever seen, see, in Hebrew, when a Jew spells God's name, Yahweh, they'll put, in English, it's Y, and they'll put a dash between the H and a dash between the W. So they wouldn't even say God's name because it's so sacred, so they would say heaven. So what Luke is doing here, Luke's a Greek, but here he's honoring the Hebrew people. So he says Jesus looked up to heaven. Who is Jesus looking up to? The Father. He's looking up to His Father. And by the way, this great lesson here, learning how to live your life like Jesus, not like the world, not like the people around you, not like people who are telling you what to do, but really living your life according to Jesus. And what does he do here? He looks up to the Father. He only got five loaves and two fish, but he looks up to the Father. And when you are looking at your scarcity, when you are looking at your limitations, when you're looking at your life, and I don't care, you know, what it is, it could be financial limitation, it could be physical limitation, you may be facing some trial in your marriage, look up to the Father. And then what did he do? He blessed. He blessed. And the word there is eulogy. And it means to give thanks. He gave thanks for five bagels and two fish. And he gave thanks for the provision that God, this is important, again, learning to live like Jesus. He gave thanks for what he had and not what he did not have. And there's a principle here. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? So Jesus heals all 10. How many came back? One. So they were all physically cleansed of the leprosy. They were all physically healed from the leprosy, but only one came back. What happened to him when he came back? He got saved. Not only did... See, he got physically healed. It's great. You get physically healed and you die and you go to hell. But he not only got physically healed, he got spiritually healed. Why? Because he came back with gratitude. And when you have an attitude of gratitude, what it does is, and you're grateful for what God has given you, instead of walking around and whining and complaining that you don't have, and I'm not, and I need more, and I want, and living the coveting American lifestyle, always looking over the fence, and thinking, well, what, look at that neighbor's grass there, you know, that neighbor's car there, that neighbor's house there, I want, living that coveting lifestyle. By the way, coveting, it is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the forgotten Ten Commandments, which kind of gives fuel to the other nine. I think maybe that's why the devil has kind of blocked it out. When we have an attitude of gratitude, it opens us up for greater blessing. When we have an attitude of gratitude, God, it opens us up for God to pour more blessing into our lives. Now notice what Jesus did. He broke them. You ever notice how God uses broken things? Remember Gideon's jar? It's when he broke it that God was able to use it to frighten the Midianites. And when you look at the broken alabaster jar that Mary came, right? It had to be broken to fill the room with the sweet aroma. And the Bible says, it talks about, remember they broke through the roof? Remember the four friends with the power? They had to break the roof to get the guy to Jesus for Jesus to heal him. And of course, the broken body of Jesus. His bones were not broken, right, according to the scriptures, but his flesh, by his stripes, were healed. Remember the broken soil? Remember there's the hard soil, and then there's the weedy soil, and the rocky soil. And then there was the broken soil, the soft soil. You have to break up the soil for God to be able to work. You know, just God uses broken hearts. The hard heart God can't use. He uses broken things, broken people who are broken, they're poor in spirit, so he can make them rich in spirit. And then the word of God says he gave. And this is a neat word here, gave. It means prolonged, prolonged giving, just like in the movie. Like, the fish just kept coming out of the baskets. The bread just kept coming out of the baskets. Just kept multiplying. And it's the idea of there being a prolonged giving. Like, Elijah, with the widow of Zarephath, remember she had a jar of oil and a jar of grain and they were empty, right? But God kept filling them every day. And that's the concept of God's prolonged giving, prolonged grace, prolonged. It just, have you noticed? His grace just keeps coming. His love just keeps coming. I don't know, but I'm realizing that in my life right now. I'm realizing how sinful I am at this time in my life. And I'm probably far less sinful than I was in the past. But all I know is I fall short of the glory of God. And all I know is his grace just keeps coming. And his love just keeps coming. And his mercy just keeps coming. They just keep flowing and flowing and flowing into my life. His fellowship, his power, his spirit, his life, his kindness. This is from Lamentations 3:22 and 23. And I think it's a man who knew sin. He had a heck of a lot of wives and concubines. And he had everything that anybody could ever want. It's in the ESV version. The steadfast love. Have you heard this before, Frank? Sue, have you ever heard this song before? I sing it all the time at home. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceasing. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Let me say it again. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. You know, stand with me. Hey, life group, help me with this. Let's sing it together. His sufficiency for whatever you need, for whatever you need. Now watch the last thing here. Last point, Jesus' abundance. And so it tells us in verse 17, so they all ate and were filled. I just want you to look at the word they. Who they? Who they? Right? Could you tell me who they are? Right? They are the multitude. You know, they call this common grace. These are people, those people not believers. It's just God's abundance. It's God just pouring his abundance out on people. Let me just Why is there starvation on the earth? Why are there people who go to bed hungry and, geez, about 1 billion people suffer from malnutrition and millions die every year on earth? Is it because God has not filled the earth with enough of his abundance? Where does it come from? It comes from sin. It comes from evil. It comes from greed and selfishness. It comes from Satan. After World War II, more people died of famine than they did bullets and bombs. 40 million died with starvation. Most of them in the Ukraine who were starved by Stalin. India, during the famines in India during the 70s and 80s. Indian people dying everywhere. While the sacred rats ate 30% of their grain supplies. But because the rats were sacred, right, in Hinduism, you can't kill the rat. And then the cows, the sacred cows are roaming all around. Get a couple of McDonald's and Burger Kings there, you could have solved all the problem. Getting excited. It's sin. God has filled the earth with plenty for 7.4 billion people. But it's sin. So they all ate and were filled. Now watch this. So they all ate and were filled. Scripture tells us, uses the word satisfied, satiated. Their bellies were full. John 16:11 says that they had as much as they wanted. It's like a buffet. Is that how you guys say it? Buffet? Buffet. It's like that big buffet we had in the Rock Center a couple of weeks ago. And just they ate as much as they wanted. Again, this is his abundance. Look, the scripture says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. We know that's Satan. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Satisfied, satiated. That's the Lord's promise. So watch Luke chapter 9 again, verse 17. So they all ate, and then it says this, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. By who? Who them? Yeah, the apostles, right? And the apostles each got a basket for themselves and for their families. And I want you to listen to this. Leaders, listen to this. We always eat last. Leaders. We always eat last. Tony, bless me. Where are you? Tony at the fellowship. Tony's standing there with me. We're at the end of the line. And Tony pushed me ahead of himself. And he said, you go first. Tony, just the last to eat. We're always the last. Make sure everybody else eats. And I always tell leaders, eat a little something before you come. So if you don't get anything at the end, you'll be full. Okay? So you're not walking around. But we always go last. We never push ourselves to the front of the line. But notice, we get the leftovers. And we do get leftovers. I want to assure you of that. Is Zanetta here today? Oh, she's teaching Sunday school. And Rose, let me tell you, you guys, Rose, how many baskets have you sent me through the years and have blessed me and my family? And just at the fellowship, I go home. I'm sitting there, Rachel and John and the baby, Stephanie. And Sue comes home, and she comes home, and she's got a plate of pork that Rose put aside for me. She got a basket of pork. And then Zanetta, I like those Filipino things that are stuffed with the bananas. She gives Sue a basket of them. I mean, I'm like, if I ate them all, I'd be Pastor Bobo here today. You know, I'd be like, whoa. Pastor Bobo's here. But just that we get to eat leftovers. And I want to stress this to you. It's true. Everybody eats. And then God blesses. And each one of them got a basket. Let me just show you one more thing, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Mark chapter 10, 28 to 31. Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Notice this, but many who are first will be last and the last will be first. And that's why we put ourselves last and we let the Lord raise us up. Lose yourself. Listen to this. Lose yourself in service for Jesus, and he will make sure that you get a basket full after you're done. And you will get a basket full of blessings that he will pour out on you. So here's our wrap up. And I just want to tell you just something. When you study a passage like this, it's always good to look at what the other gospels say, as you see I do here each Sunday. But I want you just to notice something. There's a tragedy in this passage that when you read the Gospel of John really jumps out at you. And let me just say it's tragic. Watch, I'm going to use John chapter, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 6, you can do that. John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." Why were they following him? They were following him because they wanted to see shock and awe. They were following him because they wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see the blind see. They wanted to see the deaf guy hear. They wanted to see the guy that was lame get up and start to dance. He was making arms grow. They wanted to see a dead person all of a sudden come up and walk around. And let me just say that there's a lot of people who come to church for reasons like this. They come for the show. They come for the show, right? Just this, you know, it's a good music show. And the pastor, he struts around like a peacock on stage. And it's, you know, we'd like to go for the show. But they're not going for the king. They're not coming to church for the king. Right? They're maybe... For whatever reasons. Maybe they're looking, they've got a problem or something, and they're looking for some type of miracle, or they're looking for some type of restoration, or they're looking for a healing, but it's not the king that they're coming for. Now watch, Jesus, he multiplies the fish and the bread, and you go all the way down to verse 26. Now watch this. "And Jesus answered them and says, most surely I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs." Now watch, there's a shift. He says, "but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So now what they're looking for free bagels and lox. That's what they're there for. Like, what are you going to give us, Jesus? And again, they're seeking him for the wrong reasons. They're seeking him for something temporary. They're seeking something earthly, and they're seeking something from him that's material. And again, they're not seeking him to be the king of their lives. This is important. Stop. I want to just tell you, the Spirit who leads here at times grieves over some of your lives. I just want to tell you, because the leaders feel it. And when we pray together, we feel it. He grieves over your lives because you're seeking him for material stuff. You're seeking him for earthly stuff. You're seeking him to get. I understand you come to get salvation. And you need to come and get salvation. But after he has given you his salvation and you understand what he's done for you, you should come to a place now that you're seeking to give and to honor him as your king and as your Lord and as your Savior. So watch. John chapter 6:27. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Right? Do not labor for the temporary stuff. Do not labor for the material stuff and the earthly stuff. He says, "but for the food which endures with everlasting life, to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him." That's it. All right, why are you here today? Did you come to worship the King? Did you come to honor the Lord? Or did you just come and say, "Oh, you know what? I need a blessing on my finance, I need a blessing on my business, I need a blessing on my marriage." Is it that, or have you come for the eternal, for the spiritual, for the heavenly? So Jesus says in John 6:32 and 34, "Most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then he said to him, they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Do you understand what's happening? They're not getting it. I mean, just some people who come here and have been coming here for years, you ain't getting it. Now I don't know why you're not getting it. Maybe you could be spiritually blind. You could be spiritually deaf. There's a lot of reasons. People, religion is a popular thing. People are scared to die. And religion does a number of services, but, you know, again, that doesn't mean that it's true, authentic Christianity. People just, you know, these folks here, they're not getting it. Again, they give us this, but they want more material bread. Give us more bagels. And they're not understanding. Give us you. Not some material blessing. Give us you. And that's where Jesus goes, right, in verse 35. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What is it? It's him. And listen, the bread is a metaphor. He's not saying start chewing on my arm. Okay, he's not talking about him being a loaf of bread. Understand that. People say they take this and try to apply it to communion. It's not talking about the Lord's Supper. It wasn't instituted yet. Still had another 18 months before he would institute it at the Last Supper. Well, he's not talking about having a little matzah. And you know, you put the little matzah in your mouth and you walk out of church and everything's fine. He's talking about taking his very life into you. Taking his very spirit into us. Assimilate. Listen, when you eat bread, you ever have Ezekiel bread? Ezekiel bread is amazing. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9 through 17, God gives a recipe to Ezekiel. It's a cookbook, too. It's a life book. It's a book about how to have a good marriage. It's a book about how to get saved. It's a book that covers so many different things. But it's a book that tells us how to make great bread. And Ezekiel bread, it's bread that is made of wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. And it has a perfect balance of amino acids, okay, protein. It has a perfect balance of carbohydrates and fats, and it's got the 8 essential vitamins that can keep you alive for a really long time. It's a complete food in one bread. Now, when you eat Ezekiel bread, I'm using Ezekiel bread. I didn't want to use white bread because that'll just kill you. You eat white bread and you'll soon be dead. But if you eat Ezekiel bread, it's a little better for you. And Ezekiel bread, if you eat it, right, you eat it, and when you eat it, you assimilate it. And it makes your bones stronger, and it makes your muscles stronger, and it gives you energy. So that you can live. That's what Jesus is saying here. That you take his life into yourself. You take his life into yourself. And when you take his life, right? His life, his spirit. Now watch. I'm just going to end it right here. So Jesus is saying this. You need to take my life into you. I'm going to listen to that. Think about it. That's not an easy thing for the brain to be able to accept. Right? You want your own life. You want your own time. You want to be in control of your time, of your money. That's what you want. Right? And that's how, again, many people in the church, that's how they live. They compartmentalize Jesus. Instead of Jesus being the Lord over your whole life, over the home, over the marriage, over your thoughts, over your emotions, over your calendar, over your bank account, Jesus here, I'm just going to fit you in here, and I'm going to be all spiritual, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right here, but you're not getting into the rest of my life. So we compartmentalize him. I call that being a mug butt. You got your mug in the church and your butt in the world. And these people were mug butts. So in John 6:66, how fitting is this? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were not true disciples. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? Just like they did. Do you want to go away also? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, I like that. To whom shall we go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to see this here. Look at this. We have come to believe. Not some just little mental thought. To believe. Their lives became Christ. They were having some difficulty with it. The Spirit hadn't been given yet. But Jesus was their life. And then notice, and it says, also we have come to believe and to know. No. They knew. They knew. They knew. They didn't have any doubts. They didn't have, you know, just they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's true salvation. That when we believe Jesus, we take him into our lives and our lives become his. And we know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is salvation. That's not a quick prayer that you can pray. That's a heart commitment to him. A heart of devotion given to him. It's a great passage. It teaches a lot of lessons. Let us learn the lesson today of our inadequacy and his adequacy. I ask you to bow your heads.
Shine on, Lord. For the light of your love shining in the midst of the dark shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, dead and free by the truth. Great.